Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today we're going to be talking about the new book by Matthew Fox that is entitled A New Reformation. It's a new reformation, all right. It's a reformation directly away from the Christian gospel and from traditional classic Christianity. You won't be surprised that that would be associated with the name Matthew Fox, and you might wonder why we're even talking about it today. Well, it's because this new book reveals two very important things that thinking Christians really need to know about. Number one, many of the ideas he's actually putting forward here, including some of the most directly opposed to the gospel, are making inroads in Christian churches. And I'm beginning to hear this kind of language, this kind of vocabulary from certain Christians, and I'm concerned about it. I want to share with you today why. The second reason we're going to be talking about it is that when Matthew Fox talks about a new reformation in this new book, he is honest enough to say that there are now two competing visions of Christianity. There are two diametrically opposed understandings of what Christianity is and ought to be. And for that reason, I just want to say, well, I agree with him on that point. I agree with him emphatically that there are now two rival visions of Christianity. There have been for some time. And today, we're going to talk about how to tell the one from the other and why it matters. Get ready to call. Some of you have probably already seen this book, or you've been to Matthew Fox's website. You've seen the coverage about this in the press. You're ready to talk about it. The number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to your calls in just a moment. We're broadcasting today from sunny Sandestin, Florida. It's a beautiful day here. I hope it is where you are. Some parts of the country really, really took it on the chin last night and yesterday, and others are in risk of severe weather today. My hometown of Louisville, Kentucky, had a significantly bad night last night, along with much in the Midwest and western Tennessee and other areas like that. And so I pray that you and your family are safe. And this is just a reminder to us of the power of nature, just out of the blue, literally, come these massive storms, and these storms have capacity to do a great deal of damage. So if one is headed your way, take all the precautions that are recommended, and be safe along with your family. Folks, there are some amazing stories in the news right now, and one of the things we do on this program here at the beginning of the hour is just to take on some of the things that the culture is talking about, some of these topics and issues, because some of them are just mind-boggling. And they reveal far more, I think, than the people involved would ever have a clue. Now, let me give you a prime example. Yesterday's edition of the Los Angeles Times, there is an article here that suggests that science teachers in the schools are now afraid of the kids. Why? Because they're not buying evolution. The story in the Los Angeles Times is really fascinating. Let me just read to you a couple of the paragraphs from the story. 2 decades of political and legal maneuvering on evolution has spilled over into public schools, and biology teachers are struggling to respond. Loyal to the accounts they've learned in church, students are taking it upon themselves to wedge creationism into the classroom, sometimes with snide comments, but also with sophisticated questions and a fervent faith. As sophomore Daniel Reed put it, "I'm going to say as much about God as I can in school, even if the teachers can't." Such challenges have become so disruptive that some teachers dread the annual unit on evolution, or skip it altogether. In response, the American Association for the Advancement of Science is distributing a 24-page guide to teaching the scientific principles behind evolution, starting in kindergarten. The group has also issued talking points for teachers flustered by demands to present, quote, both sides, end quote. Now, again, I think that little section right there, this news article, is about as revelatory as anything I have read in recent weeks. Number one, you have the admission here by teachers in this news story that they're really intimidated by the students. Why? Because the students just aren't buying biological, materialistic naturalism. They're not buying evolutionary theory. They're not buying the idea that they, their parents, their family members, and their peers are simply the accidental byproducts of simply natural processes. They're not buying the worldview and the vision of life, and they're also not buying the details. Reading this story is really interesting, and you can find it by going to my weblog at albertmuller.com. You'll find the article there, along with the links to the original LA Times article. And what's really interesting about this to me is that here you have adolescents who simply are spooking the teachers. Now, that's happened before, sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for bad reasons. But these kids aren't acting up. These kids aren't joining gangs. These kids aren't threatening violence. They're just rejecting the theory of evolution. And given the nation's current legal battles over what can and can't be taught in the public schools, what a lot of people have missed is that the legal authorities may govern what the teachers can say, but not what the students can say. And a little interesting footnote to this entire controversy comes down to the battle over cultural issues in the 1960s, when the liberals were pressing for school students to have the opportunity to make expressive statements and to exercise their own freedom of speech in the schoolroom. And so the original issue here was the right to protest the Vietnam War. And so the liberals during that age were really pressing for the students' rights to be able to protest the Vietnam War and to do so at school. Famous judicial decisions handed down, one by the Supreme Court, made clear that students did not check their right to free expression when they entered the schoolhouse door. Very famous language that's been picked up by the court subsequently. Well, now what was won by those who would style themselves opponents of the Vietnam War in the 60s is a right that has to be extended to these students who are now the adolescents of our own time. And it is a fascinating thing to see the tables turned on this. You will smile when you read this story. Number one, because you'll see the insouciance of youth. And you will see these adolescents who are just not buying all of this. And you'll really respect their conviction. I have to say, just listening to them think and talk, as reflected in the comments in this news article, it tells me that some churches, by the way, and some families, parents, are doing a good job of teaching their young people. And you really see, however, the insecurity of the scientific establishment. Let me read you again from the article. You're going to love this. About half of all Americans dismiss as preposterous the scientific consensus that life on Earth evolved from a common ancestor over millions of years. Some hold to a literal reading of Genesis. God created the universe about 6,000 years ago. Others accept an ancient cosmos, but take the variety, complexity, and beauty of Earth's creatures as proof that life was crafted by an intelligent designer. Religious accounts of life's origins have generally been kept out of the science classroom, sometimes by court order. But polls show a majority of Americans are unhappy with the evolution-only approach. Let me just end there for a moment. That's an incredible admission in the pages of the Los Angeles Times. Right up front, the reporter has to say that a clear majority of Americans are dissatisfied with an evolution-only approach in the schools. So, returning to the article, here's their response. Quote, "We're not going to roll over and take this," said Alan Lesher, the executive publisher of the journal Science. "These teachers are facing phenomenal pressure. They need help," end quote. "We'll send in the evolutionary cavalry, you know, break glass in case of emergency and call for backup." This is an amazing admission, and I have to tell you, I delight in it. I delight in the reality that a lot of American adolescents, Christians in particular, those raised in Christian homes, just aren't buying this stuff, and we want them to be respectful. Let's remember that. We want them to be respectful to teachers as to any authority figure, but that respect does not extend to agreeing with evolution, and it doesn't extend to refusing or declining to have their say in a class discussion on this issue, nor to ask the right questions. You know, that is often, that's why attorneys love to ask questions in cross-examination. When you ask the question, you really reveal the thinking behind it, and that's what these teachers really don't want to reveal. So hats off to these students. I think it is a fantastic development, and when it makes the Los Angeles Times like this, you know it is a story worth our attention. Speaking of a story worth our attention, time and time again on this program, we've come back to the fact that we have a generation that is growing up slowly. How slowly? So slowly that many are not even leaving home after college. The Boston Globe has an interesting story out on this. For some men, it says, there's no shame in living with mom and dad. And the article is entitled Homeboys. And, you know, that is something I find, frankly, almost incredible. You know, the essence of being a man is to be on one's own, to be making one's own income and exercising one's own adulthood, growing into manhood, getting married, and doing the things that men do. And what you have here is the Boston Globe, a secular paper, after all, just remarking on the fact that this isn't happening. You've got young men in their late 20s and early 30s. Peter Lopez is here quoted at the very beginning. He says he doesn't mind calling his parents if they stay out late. He doesn't mind that he would have to sleep on a futon if his girlfriend wanted to spend the night. And he doesn't mind being teased for living at home at the age of 32. Well, a 32-year-old should live at home, but I dare say most 32-year-old young men should be living in a home that they have purchased or that they have rented and that they have established, not in their parents' home. This is extended adolescence in its worst form, and it's not just in the U.S., it's also in Europe, and it is a problem. We're the people who, as Christians, know that we are to find God's glory in growing up and encouraging our children to do the same. We'll be back to talk about Matthew Fox and his new Reformation. I'm Albert Moeller. Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. Matthew Fox is a former Dominican priest, that is, a former Catholic priest of the Dominican Order, and there's a fascinating story behind him. He is the proponent of a lot of New Age spiritualities and a controversial figure in his own right. Some of you, no doubt, have seen his books. They're often featured in secular bookstores and around, and he makes the rounds himself of spirituality conferences and public events, interfaith seminars, and all the rest. He was kicked out of the Dominican Order. I don't know the exact language to use here, other than the fact that, well, his own book says that he was expelled from the order, and the program that he led at Holy Names College was terminated. Previous to this, he'd been silenced for 1 year by the Vatican on the orders of Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI, who was then head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. And so the Catholic Church discovered and ruled that this was a heretic in their midst, and refusing to correct his errors, he was expelled. He is now, according to a lot of press reports, an Episcopal priest. And so I'll just accept that as being current. And yet that really isn't telling us a whole lot either. In his new book entitled A New Reformation, Creation, Spirituality, and the Transformation of Christianity, Matthew Fox calls for a complete new religion in place of Christianity. And he's pretty bold and honest to say that's exactly what he is doing. He's no stranger to tumult and conflict. You know, the church is known by its enemies. That's something I really want to come back to time and time again. The old aphorism is that a man is known by his enemies, and that certainly is true of Christianity as well. And this is an enemy of the faith, not just of the faith as articulated by the Roman Catholic Church, but of Christianity in terms of its most basic claims. That's why we're talking about here today. And there'd be some people who would say, look, this alternative proposed by Matthew Fox is no danger to the established church. There's no danger of any branch of Christendom or any major denomination falling for this. Well, maybe. A part of me really wants to affirm that. But the other part of me, having read his material, sees an awful lot of this argument, a great deal of this vocabulary, beginning to filter into the pews and pulpits of a good many churches. The second reason I really wanted us to look at this, and this is why I wrote my commentary today, it's entitled Competing Christianities, Matthew Fox and His New Reformation. Again, it's found at the website albertmoeller.com, M-O-H-L-E-R. The reason I wrote my commentary and the reason we're talking about it today is because when Matthew Fox comes and describes his new Reformation and what he wants the church to become, and he acknowledges that this is a rival vision of Christianity, two competing Christianities, Orthodox Christianity and his own, we need to pay attention. Back in the 1920s, the early 20th century, a great defender of the faith by the name of J. Gresham Machen wrote a book entitled Christianity and Liberalism. He made the very same argument. He was arguing then, looking at Protestant liberalism and the liberal theologies infecting the church, that liberal Christianity and conservative Orthodox biblical Christianity were not two variants of the same faith, if you want to use the word faith, but rather they were two rival religions. And that was true then. It is certainly true now. I have to tell you that one of the highlights of my life was visiting Wittenberg, Germany, back 2 summers ago, to stand there at the Wittenberg Castle Church, knowing that it was there that Martin Luther, in the year 1517, nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church. Now, when Matthew Fox discovered that he was going to be in Germany giving lectures shortly after Cardinal Ratzinger, his nemesis, have been elevated to Pope Leo XVI, Benedict XVI, apologies to Leo, and apologies to the Pope. We'll get his name right. He had been elevated and elected, and now this German-born Pope was representing the Catholic Church. He felt like he had to respond to it in some way. And so Matthew Fox decided to do something theatrical. I'll just tell you what he decided himself. He was talking about what he would do when he would be in Germany and might do this. He said this, quote, "I prayed about it, and one night at 3:30 in the morning, I was awakened with an idea. Why not draw up some theses, just as Martin Luther had done 500 years ago, that would speak to my concerns and those of the people whom I was hearing? Why not reenact Luther's protest, the nailing of the theses to the church door in Wittenberg?" Now, as he recalls in his new book, he quickly sat down and drafted some of his own theses. I'm quoting from his book here. He says, "I found that I had poured out 95 theses. One after another, they had tumbled out of me, and I was amazed." Well, you'll be amazed when you read them, too. He says in his new book that he is now ready to share these theses, which he suggests, quote, "represent a certain reformation and indeed transformation of church and religion for our times." Now, I have to smile when I tell you this. Matthew Fox, having a theatrical bent, decided to go to Wittenberg with some friends and try to nail his theses to the Wittenberg church door. All right, how can you spell audacity? Well, it didn't happen. The civic authorities in Wittenberg did not allow him any closer than 45 feet to that church door. They didn't let him get anywhere close. Wasn't going to happen. And, you know, when you start thinking about how all that works, you realize that he wasn't going to get to nail those theses to the door, so he was going to have to do something else. What did he do? Well, he got himself a piece of plywood, and he nailed it 45 feet away from the door. How's that for poetry? He didn't get his desire to nail his theses to the Wittenberg church door. Well, what about his theses? Let me just read to you a few of them, and you'll get the flavor of what he's up to. The book is relatively short, 95 theses, plus some introductory and concluding chapters. Thesis number one. Buckle your seatbelts now, folks. God is both mother and father. Now, that's exactly what he says. That's a direct quote. There is no biblical text here, of course. There is no theological rationale here, of course. Just his positing of what he sees as his first thesis for this revolution in Christianity. Thesis number two. You're going to love this one. At this time in history, God is more mother than father because the feminine is most missing and it is important to bring back gender balance. End quote. Now, there is so much to look at there, but evidently Matthew Fox thinks that he is going to be able to establish when gender balance has been reset. I don't expect that anytime soon. Now, when he talks about Orthodox Christian doctrine, he suggests that Orthodox Christianity is hung up out of fear of what he calls God as a punitive father. Instead, he says that he wants to affirm God as original blessing. He says this, and I quote, "God the punitive father is not a God worth honoring, but a false God and an idol that serves empire builders. The notion of a punitive all-male God is contrary to the full nature of the Godhead, who is as much female and motherly as masculine and fatherly." He goes on to suggest that theism is out and panentheism is in. What he means by that is that he worships nature. This is nature worship. This is the revival of an ancient paganism. He's suggesting that God is in the world, and that is the material stuff. That is the brooks and the rivers and the oceans and the trees and the rocks. God is in those things even as he is beyond those things. Thesis then, 10, God loves all of creation, and science can help us more deeply penetrate and appreciate the mysteries and wisdom of God and creation. Science is no enemy of true religion. Some of his theses are absolutely nonsensical. Figure this one out for me. Thesis 14, Christians must distinguish between God, masculine in history, liberation and salvation, and Godhead, feminine in mystery, being and non-action. Okay, that one must have spilled out between 3:30 and 5:30 in the a.m., and I don't know if it makes sense to Matthew Fox, but it makes no sense to me. Here's the question I want to throw to you today. Are we able in these times to recognize two rival visions of Christianity? One that believes that the problem is sin and the answer is the cross of Christ, and one who sees the problem as that people are hung up on sin and the solution is to get over it, instead to receive God's gift of original blessing and realize that God, he, she, whatever, really isn't all that concerned about sin in the first place. This gets to the core doctrines of the Christian faith, folks. The number is 877-893-8255, and we'll be right back.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, folks. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We're talking about Matthew Fox, his call for a new reformation. And again, we're talking about this because these ideas are filtering down into many churches. It is the quintessence of heretical teaching. But that is not being noticed in too many churches. Pews and pulpits. I'm hearing this from people who are laypersons, who are attending churches, and they're just not aware of what they're hearing and what they're saying. And I'm also hearing this from some people who would preach. And that's even more dangerous. Let me just read to you. His thesis number 32, original sin is an ultimate expression of a punitive Father God and not biblical teaching. But original blessing, goodness and grace, is biblical. Now, end quote. Now, let me just tell you, number one, he doesn't even offer a Bible verse here. There's no biblical text. There's no biblical argument. This is mere assertion. It is the barest and crudest form of heresy. But when you deny sin, and you deny that sin is the human problem, then what are you going to replace it with? Well, his idea is original wound. That's thesis 33. The term original wound better describes the separation humans experience on leaving the womb and entering the world, a world that is often unjust and unwelcoming, than does the term original sin. In other words, what's gone wrong is something that happens to us, not something that is within us. Now, again, two rival visions of Christianity. There you have it. Biblical Christianity begins with the problem that we are sinners. Can there be any question that that's what the Bible unequivocally declares? But then this man simply says, reject it. By the way, I'm a seminary president. I have to read with interest Thesis 77. Seminaries, as we know them, with their excessive emphasis on left-brain work, often kill and corrupt the mystical soul of the young instead of encouraging the mysticism and prophetic consciousness that is there. They should be replaced by wisdom schools. End quote. Well, Matthew Fox is himself the founder of what he calls Wisdom University. It was formerly the Institute for Creation Spirituality. It has its own website and my weblog at albertmohler.com. I give you the links. You can go look for yourself. Here's the question I want to ask you right now. Are you hearing this stuff in your church? Are you hearing this when you listen to Christians talk? I am. I'm hearing this kind of language. I'm hearing people say, I want to make a distinction between Jesus and Paul. That's one of Matthew Fox's theses. I'm hearing, look, I think we need to talk less about sin and more about other things. That's exactly out of Matthew Fox's proposal. I think we need to talk about not so much the negative things, and what they mean by that is the fact that we're sinners and that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but that Christ has done it all for us, and instead look at the positive life-affirming things. And, of course, a lot of it comes down to sex. Matthew Fox was disciplined within the Catholic Church for teaching that homosexuality is perfectly normal and should be normative. In his theses, he covers that as well. Let me just read to you. Thesis 72. You're going to love this because you're going to have a big question. It is, quote, since homosexuality is found among 464 species and in 8% of any given human population, it is altogether natural for those who are born that way are a gift from God and nature to the greater community, end quote. Now, I guess my first question is, what in the world is he talking about with 464 different species of homosexuals? What kind of, is it an animal kingdom? I have no idea what he's talking about, but he presents all these things as if it's just straightforwardly and scientifically and objectively true. The phone number to call is 877-893-8255. Are you hearing this stuff? I am. I am very, very disturbed when I hear this stuff. I think if people saw it packaged in something like what Matthew Fox is presenting, they'd never go for it. But when they hear it in what sound to be more innocuous ways, when they confront it in their local Christian bookstore in some books, or they confront it in people they hear on the airwaves, I think they're imbibing this. They're receiving it without recognizing it for the heresy that it is. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You know, when Matthew Fox writes this book, he also mentions that he has a weblog. I had to go check it out. It hasn't been updated since May the 20th of 2005. That's going on a year here. But you will discover that this book is in a lot of bookstores. I found it right off in one of the big trade bookstores when I was visiting just recently. And we're going to face it again and again, folks. It's out here. It's very much out for discussion. And Matthew Fox is one of those figures that gets a lot of attention from the secular media. You're going to be hearing this name, and you're going to be hearing about this book. I wanted us to talk about it today so that you and your family, perhaps you and your church members and your neighbors, would be ready to talk about this in an informed way, knowing what we're really up against. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Do we need to replace Christianity with something entirely new? With Matthew Fox's new reformation, or for that matter, someone else's proposals? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I was pretty sure you'd want to talk about this, and all lines are lit up. We're talking about Matthew Fox's book, A New Reformation. And let's be real clear, the church does need a reformation. I pray for reformation. I pray to see a reformation in the church, a reformation that Christ would bring to his church, that would bring his church back to an unembarrassed embrace of the gospel in its purity and of the word of God in its authority. A reformation like the church began to experience in the 16th century as it was led by men such as Martin Luther and John Calvin and others. And that's the reformation that we need. The last thing we need is the kind of reformation Matthew Fox is talking about, because this wouldn't reform Christianity. Like most proposals from the far left, this would simply replace Christianity with something altogether new. Let's go to Dave calling from Front Royal, Virginia, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Dave.
Dr. Moe, I want to thank you for talking about this today. I think that what we're finding with Matthew Fox and what I'm more familiar with is reading some of the things that Bishop John Spong talks about, and what they're proposing is definitely not Christianity, and I just think that for people to try to call it Christianity, I mean, they need another word for it.
You know, I think you're onto something there, and don't you think that honesty would demand that they admit that what they're doing is not reforming Christianity, but seeking to replace it with something else?
Well, they certainly are trying to replace it with something else in my mind. I mean, Paul writes to us and tells us that if Jesus didn't die for our sins, then, you have to ask the question, what did he die for? And if they're going to say that Christ didn't die for our sins, then I think they need to answer why he did die. And I don't think they're going to have a good answer for that, or at least not one that most Christians would want to hear.
Yeah, that's a good point, Dave. And by the way, you mentioned John Shelby Spong. I've debated him on television and elsewhere. Let me just point out that he has one of the blurbs on the back of this book. Let me just read to you John Shelby Spong's blurb that says, "Insightful and profound. History will name Fox one of the great Christian spirits of our age," end quote. Well, it takes one to know one, I guess, and those two belong together. But, Dave, you're exactly right. And, of course, the Apostle Paul, as well as the apostles writ large, understood their responsibility to perpetuate the faith, as the book of Jude says, once for all delivered to the saints, not to make it up. And the Apostle Paul himself said to the Galatians, if anyone, even an angel, comes to you preaching some other gospel, let him be anathema, reject him. And I have to say, that's what the Dominican order did. They kicked him out. And that's what we need to learn how to do. You know, we need to clean up our house on the Protestant side from these heretics that like John Shelby Spong, have been writing their heresies and celebrated for their heresies, even as they have been bishops of established churches. I mean, after all, John Shelby Spong retired as bishop of the Episcopal Church there in Newark, New Jersey. Thanks for your call, Dave. It's great to hear from Front Royal, Virginia. Let's go to Mobile, Alabama, where Alan's on the line. Go ahead, Alan.
Well, yeah, two things. It's exciting as a Christian to see these things taking place, because this is what the Bible tells us will happen near the end days. And these guys are coming up with things that are absolutely untrue, And, you know, the Bible makes it absolutely clear. It's never a doubt that sin is the problem and Jesus is the cure. And, you know, on the other hand, it's sad that this stuff is coming out here because there are so many people that are searching, and that those that are searching are going to latch on to this kind of stuff. But that's what Satan wants. He wants them to latch on to something that's not the absolute truth, because that will keep them from finding the ultimate truth, and that's Jesus and cure for sin.
Yeah, Alan, very, very well said. And, you know, authentic Christianity always holds high the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ground of our salvation. And, why would Fox say Jesus died? He would have to say it was a victimology. Jesus was killed as a political refugee, as an outsider, as a troublemaker. And he died in order for us to show, to be shown how much God loves us. It's the old moral influence theory of the atonement, if anything. But Jesus is presented not as Savior who triumphs on the cross and through his resurrection, but rather as a victim. And that has been a rather constant and recurring heresy throughout the history of the Christian church. The number 877-893-8255. Let's go to Wayne calling from Waco, Texas, listening on the web. Go ahead, Wayne.
Yeah, I'm amazed by this guy. So many things that he says is absolute false and fallacy. He was talking about on his website, he has it listed. He has it both in English and in German, since Martin Luther wrote his theses in Latin. But beyond that, like his sixth one, which talks about theism, the idea that God is out there or above and beyond the universe, is false. All things are in God, and God is in all things. Well, the problem with that is that means that God is also sin, by that logic. God is also evil. God is false. I think that's completely different from Christianity in every way possible.
And I think you're exactly right, Wayne. Stick with me here for a moment. Panentheism is one of the hallmarks of ancient paganism. Nature worship is one of its derivatives. In other words, if we worship nature, then we deify nature, and pantheism is the belief that God is nature and is limited to nature. Panentheism, pretty sophisticated little turn of a syllable there, means that God is beyond nature, but that God's spirit animates all of nature, and thus when we worship a rock or a tree or a sunset, we're worshiping God. And, that is exactly the opposite of the biblical vision. The biblical vision tells us that God is transcendent over his creation, that he made these things in order to reflect his glory, but we don't worship rocks, and we don't worship mountain ranges, and we don't worship molecules and sunsets. We worship the one who made them. Wayne, let me ask you, are you hearing this stuff just among the evangelical Christians and others you know? Are you hearing this stuff filtered down, as I fear it is?
Thankfully not, and which is kind of surprising considering I deal with a bunch of grad students who think that, you know, all things are possible. But thankfully not in my church, and not even on the campus here.
Well, that's good news, because I tell you, it's filtering down all over the place in the larger culture. I was just in New York City last week, and it's right there in the kind of language that a lot of churches are using to advertise themselves. My producer Mike Pullman and I were just walking along the streets of New York after doing the program at the Empire State Building, and you would cross streets and find flyers on the walls. You would find churches with their signs suggesting just this kind of thing: original blessing. We're an affirming church. We don't talk about sin. An updated faith for a new century. This kind of stuff is pervasive. And I think the feel-goodism at the heart of this, and that's perhaps just a simplistic way of putting it, the feel-goodism is the kind of positive philosophy that denies that that there is a problem that within us desperately needs to be resolved, and it's a problem we can't solve on our own behalf. You see, that is the radical nature of the Christian gospel. The radical nature of the Christian gospel is that it tells us that the bad news about us is worse than we could ever possibly imagine, followed by the good news that God's grace is sufficient even for this, as shown in the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise of salvation to all who believe. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mohler Program. competing Christianities, two rival visions of Christianity. Gresham Machen warned about this early in the 20th century. He was right then, and we are right now to warn of the same development. First of all, the rival that Gresham Machen recognized in terms of liberal Protestantism replacing Orthodox Christianity with a complete new set of doctrines, that's still around. And yet, of course, heresy is a moving target, and it has moved forward with names such as those mentioned today on this program. Matthew Fox, on the at least historically Catholic side, and John Shelby Spong, an Episcopalian. This is a reminder to us that heresy is ever present as a danger to the church. That's one of the reasons why on this program, from time to time, we're going to talk about things that may sound a little outside your orbit. That is to say, you may not be hearing these names in your local church. Their books, I hope, are not in your church library. And I'd be relieved to think that your friends aren't reading these books, but your friends' friends are. You know, you don't have to get very far out into the periphery to understand that this kind of argument is making real inroads. I mean, after all, this is an argument the national secular media seem to love. These people are on the talking shows a great deal. They're loved by the commentariat. And, of course, those who are pushing progressive, that's how they would style them, liberal agendas in the larger culture need their priests. They need their pastors to come along and give them affirmation. Later this week, we're going to be looking at the fact that some of the big national abortion rights groups are now trying to line up more, well, they define them as clergy, I hate that word, but more ministers in order to buttress their claim that what they're doing is blessed of God. And this is the always the temptation. And the pattern that we have to be watching very, very closely. Matthew Fox is honest enough, and I want to give him his due. The one thing I appreciate is that he does recognize that what he is offering and proposing here is a direct challenge to historic Christianity. It's a call to replace historic Christianity with something altogether different. He has his own agendas, a sexual agenda, a theological and doctrinal agenda, no doubt a personal agenda, but it's an agenda he has put into print. The book is entitled A New Reformation, Creation, Spirituality, and the Transformation of Christianity. It's the replacement of Christianity with ancient mystery religion and paganism, especially nature worship. And he has his own infrastructure, his own thing he calls a university. It has a website, Wisdom University. I don't know how much of a university it is. You can look for it yourself and judge. But the reality is that these ideas are filtering down. You begin to hear them. When you hear people say, I'm not sure the problem is really sin, or maybe that's not the best word to use. Maybe it's something that happened to us rather than something that is deep within us. You know, the answer to the problem, the human problem, is either the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ground of our salvation, or it's something we do for ourselves one way or another. Those are two rival ideas and two rival gospels. We'll be back tomorrow. This is the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.